Morning. It's good to be here with you all this morning. I'm excited to have the Motzkis joining us here this morning and for us to have the opportunity to hear from them. So we're just going to jump right into my sermon so we can get through it. I know that you would prefer to hear me instead of them, but we'll hurry along so you can get to them. So turn with me to Ruth chapter 1. And while you're turning there, I'm just going to remind you about our introduction last week. So in verses 1 through 5, we're introduced to the family of Elimelech. Now, Elimelech was an Israelite from the tribe of Judah, and he lived in Bethlehem. And there was a famine in the land during the time of the judges. And so Elimelech took his family from Bethlehem into the fields of Moab. And so Elimelech actually dies early on after moving his family to Moab. And then his sons, who married Moabite women, both die also with no children. So Naomi, his wife, and Ruth and Orpah, her daughters-in-laws, are left alone. There's no husbands, no children. And that's where we pick up in verse 6. And so follow along as I read Ruth 1, verses 6 through 14. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-laws prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." After this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to come and to spend this time in your word, Lord. And I just pray that you will open our hearts to see and to hear what you have revealed to us in your word, Lord. And I just pray that you will use me to communicate that truth. We ask all these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let's start in verses 6 and 7. This is the first of two times in the entire book of Ruth that the narrator says God did something. So every other time, except for this time and one other time in chapter 4, the narrator says the Lord did this. And so the Lord came to the aid of his people by providing food for them. And now last week I argued that the famine that drove them from the land was a result of sin in the nation of Israel. And so for God to have come to visit his people and to come to their aid and to bring them food means that they must have repented of that sin. And we see this in the book of Judges. They rebel against God. God brings oppression. They cry out for deliverance, and God delivers them. And so at this point in time, they're in one of the cycles of deliverance. The Lord had come to their aid and brought them food. So sometime during that 10 years that Naomi has been out of the nation of Israel, there has been deliverance. And so Naomi is in the fields of Moab, and she learns that God has visited his people, and there was food back home. And so Naomi feels like there is a better chance for her to be provided for if she returns home to Bethlehem than if she stays in the fields of Moab. So she's going back to Bethlehem, and remember, it's the house of bread. That's what Bethlehem means. So she's leaving the fields of Moab to return to the house of bread in Israel. And initially, both Orpah and Ruth are going with Naomi. The text is very clear that the three of them set off on the road together. Neither one of them returned to their father's home after their husbands had died. Both of them stayed with their mother-in-law, and they were a family. They were in it together. And so all three of them intended to return to Bethlehem together. And then as we get to verses 8 through 10, we see that Naomi says, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home." And then she says, "May the Lord show you kindness, as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." So somewhere on the road, we don't know how long they're on the road for, maybe just a little bit, maybe a couple hours, maybe a couple days, who knows. Somewhere along the line, Naomi realizes that it would be better for these two women to go back to their father's home rather than going back to Bethlehem with her. So she says, "Go back, find another husband." But I want to slow down here because Naomi says something that's a really important theme throughout the book. Twice she says kindness. She says, "May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your husbands and to me." Now, just like last week, we talked about how the NIV and some of the other translations, they shortened fields of Moab to just Moab, and it kind of loses some of the poetry there. This translation in English is inadequate. The word kindness, it's not a wrong translation, but it's an inadequate translation. Because the Hebrew word is hesed. And there's no single English word that captures this idea. And I don't normally put quotes on the screen, but I'm putting this one up there so that you can see how much is there. And so I'm going to read this. This is from Daniel Block in his commentary on Ruth. He says, "This, hesed, is a strong relational term that wraps up in itself an entire cluster of concepts, all the positive attributes of God: love, mercy, grace, kindness, goodness, benevolence, loyalty, covenant faithfulness. In short, the quality that moves a person to act for the benefit of another without respect to the advantage it might bring the one who expresses it." This is an extremely powerful idea. And so this feeling, this behavior, this attitude, this benevolence that binds a person to another is common in the book of Ruth. We're going to see this come up again. And so we're going to build in our understanding of this as we go through this story. But looking at it now in the context of Naomi's statements, we get this idea that these women have been extremely loyal to Naomi. Their husbands have died. And Naomi, their mother-in-law, is setting out to another country. A country they've never been in before. A country that will despise them because of where they're from. They're Moabites, and they had a bad reputation in Israel. And so for them to commit to Naomi and say, "We will go, we will stay with you," is extremely loyal. That is extremely loving. Now, I have great in-laws, but I don't think that I'm following my in-laws to another country. But these women are committed to her. And in Naomi's prayer for them, she recognizes how loyal, how loving they have been to her. And so she wants what's best for them. And she thinks sending them away is better for them than coming back to Bethlehem with her. And so Naomi's prayer is that they will return to their home, their family, and that they will find comfort. They won't have to scrape a living working in the fields with her, but they will find comfort and rest and protection and provision in the arms of a new husband. And so Naomi kisses them goodbye and they weep together. And it's a sad parting. And anyone who has moved a long way away from a loved one knows what this is like. When my wife and I moved from Virginia to Michigan, it was hard. We weren't just saying goodbye to friends, but we were saying goodbye to her family who lived nearby. We moved 14 hours away from Courtney's family. And I don't know if they've forgiven me for it yet. But it's a difficult thing. My sister and her husband are actually currently, they haven't even made any firm plans. They've just mentioned that they might move to the south to be in warmer weather. And my mom is already ready to cry. And they haven't even decided if they're actually going to move yet. And so it's difficult to say goodbye to loved ones. And so it's not surprising at all that these three women who have lived together for 10 years, who have gone through so much pain and suffering together, that they're weeping at this potential parting. But Ruth and Orpah both declare, they're like, no, we're not going to leave you. We are going to go back to Bethlehem with you. And so in verses 11 through 13, we see this renewed effort from Naomi to send them away. There's a renewed argument. She says, return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husband? Even if I, I skipped somewhere. Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you because the Lord's hand has turned against me. So Naomi comes at them with more than just go home. Now she's giving them a reason that they shouldn't stay with her. She's saying, I don't have any more sons for you to marry. And even if I had a husband and gave birth to sons tonight, would you wait for them to grow up so you could marry them and have a family of your own with them? And this is probably an idea that's pretty foreign to us. But back then, it was a very common custom that if a husband died without producing an heir, his brother would then marry the widow, have a child in that brother's name, and raise up an heir for him, and that child would then receive his inheritance. And this is known as Levirate marriage. And we see it in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 through 10. And we're not going to read it today, but that's where this custom is laid out for the Israelites. And so we see other places of it. It happens in Genesis 38 with a scandalous story of Judah and Tamar, who's also in the genealogy of Christ. But this is a big deal in Israel. It was shameful for a man to not do this for his brother. So if a brother died and his brother says, no, I'm not going to do that, he would be, that brother who refused this job would be called before the elders. And in front of everyone, the elders would talk to him and be like, are you not going to do this? And if he still refused in front of the elders, the woman, the widow, would go and take his sandal and spit in his face in front of everybody. And then his family would be known as the family of the unsandaled for the rest of their lives. It was a shameful thing to not do this for your brother. And so Naomi is telling Ruth, I don't have anyone who can do this for you. I don't have any other sons who are going to come and marry you and have children and carry on the family names of Mahlon and Chilion. And then Naomi says, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand had turned against her. She's making a clear statement that the Lord has treated her harshly. The Lord has treated her bitterly. She assesses all that has happened to her in the last 10, 15 years and says, the Lord's hand has turned against me. The Lord has brought all of these bad things upon me. Now, we're going to read into Naomi's theology next week. There's a few more statements that we need to really get the full picture of what Naomi believes about the Lord. But notice the contrast here between what she has previously said to Naomi or to Ruth and Orpah versus this. She is praying that the Lord will show them kindness, hesed, that he will show these women covenant faithfulness. She has hope that the Lord will be gracious and merciful and loving to these two women. But she has no hope for herself. She has no faith that the Lord will be gracious and loving and merciful to her. This is her grief speaking. Now, we're going to get into the truth of her statements next week, but I want to stop and point out here that we need to be careful when we read people speaking in the Bible as taking those words as truth. I'm not saying this is not true, but this is not the narrator making this statement that the Lord was bitter to her. This is Naomi speaking out of her grief. All right, and we see this a lot in Job, a lot of statements made about God that aren't necessarily things that we want to build our theology on. Okay? Now, I believe that there is truth in this, but I also believe that she's not seeing the full picture. So we need to be careful when we see these things in Scripture, and we need to know the context. And the context is that Naomi is grieving, and she can't see any hope for her future. But then we get to verse 14. After this, they wept aloud again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. So they weep again. This is a difficult parting. But upon hearing this, hearing the renewed efforts of Naomi to send them away, Orpah consents. She kisses Naomi and she turns back and goes to her father's house. She goes to find a husband among her people. But Ruth clings to her. Ruth would not be so easily dissuaded. She continues to demonstrate kindness, hesed, covenant faithfulness, loyalty. Now this clung, that Ruth clung to her, is the same word that we see in Genesis 2:24 when God ordains the institution of marriage. The NIV translates it, that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife and they become one flesh. So that uniting in the NIV, the King James translates it cleave, a man shall cleave to his wife. Or the ESV calls it holding fast to his wife. So it's this idea of grabbing a hold of and not letting go. Now, my kids think that it's hilarious to grab hold of my legs while I'm trying to walk. No matter how uncomfortable it is for them as I drag them across the carpet, they are clinging to my leg, refusing to let go. And that's a very similar picture of what we see happening with Ruth and Naomi. Ruth is clinging to her. She's grabbed hold of her and she's not letting go. She's saying, I'm going with you, even if you have to drag me across the sand. And that is huge, that Ruth is unwilling to leave Naomi. And we are going to see that it is through Ruth, this incredible woman, that Naomi is dead wrong, that the Lord is not going to show her kindness. We'll get into that next week. I just want to close with a couple of observations about what we've seen here and things that we can find encouragement from, even in the most difficult of circumstances. First, we see that God forgives his people. The narrator tells us at the very beginning that the Lord came to the aid of his people and that there was food in the land again. The way that this is phrased is important, that God came to the aid of his people. It implies oppression and then deliverance from that oppression. The people had rejected God, but after years of famine and oppression, they repented and they cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard them. He heard the cries of his people, and he came to their aid. And Naomi's story is no different. It follows the same pattern as the book of Judges. They reject God. They leave the covenant land to go to Moab. And so oppression comes upon them. But then Naomi is repenting. She's going back to the land that God has promised them. And we're going to see that that results in deliverance and joy. Naomi can only see that the Lord has dealt bitterly with her. Naomi could have, out of spite, stayed in Moab. She could have stayed with her daughter-in-laws and tried to see if they could get married to a Moabite there, maybe someone who would take in their old mother-in-law and take care of her. She could have tried that. She could have pursued that path if she wanted. But instead, she returns home. She hears that the Lord has come to the aid of her people. And so she thinks, well, maybe I'll go home too. So Naomi's return is repenting of forsaking God and the covenant land. And it's a reminder that no matter how sinful we are, no matter how long we have been in the land of Moab, we can always come home. The Lord forgives those who come to Him, those who seek His face and ask for forgiveness. Now, I know that there are people in this room who struggle with this, who experience guilt and shame over the past, who have been stuck in a pattern of sin for so long that they don't feel worthy of forgiveness. They ask themselves, why would God forgive me? We know the answer when we feel this way. We know in our minds that the blood shed on the cross was sufficient to pay for all of our sins. We know that we have been forgiven, but we still can't seem to let it go. Naomi is a picture of what can happen when you trust in the Lord. If you are one of these people who struggle with guilt and shame, watch Naomi through this book. Watch how the Lord deals with her. Because if you see the picture of how God treats Naomi, you will see how God cares for all of His children. Even those who stray from Him. Even those who spend 10 years in the land of Moab, they can come home. You can never get so far away from God that you can't come home. And in the arms of God, we find peace and comfort and forgiveness. Now, I've fallen in love with the new song we've been singing, God Moves in a Mysterious Way. And I know that you know the words because we just sang them. But listen to some of these again. Take courage now, you fearful saints, the clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Naomi's life had a bitter taste at this moment. She judged that the Lord had treated her harshly. Bitter providence, as we sing in the hymn. She trusted the Lord to show grace to Orpah and Ruth, but had no expectation for it in her own life. So she tries to send them away. But God was working in her life. Behind that bitter providence was God's smiling face. For we know that our great God is a loving Father. He cares for His children, all of His children. And throughout the next weeks, we are going to see this love and care on display in remarkable ways. And he's going to use this incredible woman, Ruth, as an amazing tool of his mercy and his love and his grace. And I hope that you look forward to that. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you and we are so thankful for your love and for your grace. And Lord, we know that sometimes things are hard and we can get discouraged and beaten down. But Lord, I just pray that you will be with us, that you will work in our hearts, that we will focus on you, on who you are, on the promises that you make for your people, Lord. And I just pray that we will trust in them, that we will celebrate them, and we will not be discouraged, Lord. We ask all these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.